This morning, as you're giving, let me just take a moment. And we had a memory verse for this week. It came from Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible. And help me say it this morning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Church, that is a foundational. I'm asking you not to just memorize it for a week, but for a lifetime. Put it into your repertoire of thoughts and say, listen, God is in the beginning, God. In fact, could I encourage you, you can read the whole first chapter of Genesis and replace God with just the big pronoun you. In the beginning, you created. Have a personal. It's kind of interesting to read it that way because you begin to have this personal you. You did this, and you spoke, and you, and why, church? Because I really believe he wants to have a personal relationship with us. And sometimes we put him out there as though he's unreachable, but he's the one who came to redeem us, amen? So, in the beginning, God. But I want us to launch into a new verse this week because you're going to have to keep that one, but we're going to launch into another one found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Now, this may be a little corny, it may be a little silly, but I was trying to think, how am I going to remember that verse and that chapter? And so the Lord just dropped it in my heart. He said, that's your spiritual social security. And I'm like, 65. So when I hit 65, I want my spiritual maturity to really be, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Church, that's the way I want to live now, but when I have my eternal moment, that's what I still want happening. Amen? So anyway, I need everybody to say it with me this morning. Ready? Deuteronomy 6, 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Some of you, if you like children's stuff, you can make up motions and all of that. And so it's just somehow to get it into your heart and your life because these scriptures will guide you and lead you. Now, the reason I chose this is because Moses got to know the character and the uniqueness of God, and he did so by spending time with God. May we get to know the God in the same way, right? Because you're going to love him. If you get to know him, and may our faith lead us to love God even more, and we are to give him what? All of our emotions, everything our heart feels. Just, you know what he says, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. And all of our passions, everything your soul was meant to do and called to do, and all your strength, everything you endeavor to do, give it all to him. Amen? And so, one more time, love, come on, love the Lord your God, what? Amen. This morning, it's on the back of the bulletin. If you're wondering where it is, I do have a few hand copies out there. And also, it's on our webpage. It's going to be Facebook. It's going to be out there for you to keep putting it into your life. The problem will come when week three gets here, and you're going to be like, I don't know if I remember week one. So just keep working on them. I'm not going to rehearse them all every week. But I think as we get started, I want you to know how important it is to get the word in you. Amen. This morning we're going to be talking about don't miss out. Don't miss out. I'm going to go ahead and take you right to Luke chapter 4. If you're new with us this morning and haven't been with us over the last couple weeks, I have launched into the book of Luke, and we're going to walk through this gospel all the way to the end. And if some of you are going, well, I heard some of the messages. I missed chapter 1 and chapter 2. Well, I saved chapter 1 and chapter 2 till we get to Christmas again. And when we get to Christmas, I'll back all the way up, and we'll get chapter 1, chapter 2, and we'll get it into us. Now, I'm planning on wrapping all of this up at Easter 2019. I'm like, what's wrong with going through the life of Jesus? Absolutely nothing. He is our Savior. So today, chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcomed in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Heavenly Father, I just so appreciate the stories that we're going to read, and this one today that you preserved for us. But it's not there just for us to read bedtime stories. It's there to be life-giving to our life story. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts as we ask you, help us change and know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 14 of chapter 4, Luke begins by telling us that Jesus returned from Galilee. And does anybody know where he's coming from? What did we study last week? The wilderness. He's coming from the wilderness, and he's returning to Galilee. And Jesus, it says, returned to Galilee, but he did so in the power of the Spirit. Now, I could pause right here, and we could spend a lot of time reminding ourselves of how much we need to live and how much we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, church. And we do not want to attempt this life in Christ without the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need that Spirit in our lives every day and every decision we make. In fact, listen to the result of Jesus' life as he was led by the Spirit. And news about him, it says, spread throughout all the surrounding districts. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. But in verse 16, we find out that he is going to go back to his hometown, Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is a place where Jesus was brought up. In fact, if you remember the Christmas story, Jesus was born in what city? Bethlehem. But all of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit began to lead and talk to Joseph and Mary, and also to the Magi that were there, all of a sudden Mary and Joseph felt that we can't go back home to Nazareth, but they fled to Egypt, and they did so until Herod died, who was out to seek to kill Jesus. There's several times people wanted to wipe out the living word, but he was living, and he fulfills his word, he says. And so after Herod died, they returned and they lived in Nazareth, and that's where Jesus spent a majority of his early years. Now, the synagogue that we heard about is basically, understand, is kind of the local church in Judaism, if I can put it that way. There's no sacrifices that took place at the synagogue because that would take place at the temple in Jerusalem. However, this local synagogue was a place that they would come for prayer. is a place they would come for reading the scripture and for teaching. And it was similar to pretty much what we do today that we call the local church. So listen again to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact that Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth because why? It was his custom. He didn't go there because the music is great. Man, I hear they got a band that's going to be there. He didn't go there because he was looking for some great teacher that was going to be there that week. He didn't go because he had this great need. Man, I got things going on in my life. But he went there because it was the discipline of his life. That's how he lived. Jesus had the opportunity that day to teach and to share because he was where he was supposed to be because he had a habit in his life. I don't want you to miss the obvious application right here, church. I want us to be people who are faithful to church. And as I look around this morning, I can see the weather probably deterred a few people from showing up. But I would tell you, work hard at being here. Be faithful. But don't come just for the music. Don't come for the preaching. Come for the opportunities that God just might open for you to be used by him. Amen? Well, that day, Jesus was about to speak, and I want you to hear the last verse of verse 16 again. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. So Jesus takes that scroll, and he unrolls it because it was handed, and he found the place that we know as Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. But by the way, that scroll didn't have any chapters or verses. But he knew his word. He knew that. Church, could I encourage you? Practical application again. Get to know your word. And if you use an electronic Bible, get to know how to use it. Just don't let it be, oh, I've got the Bible app. I know how to use my Bible app. And so get to know how to use the word. Get to know it. Now, I don't know if Jesus chose that text that day or whether it was in God's providence the text of the day. But on that spot, Jesus reads powerful scripture from the book of Isaiah. Now, the passage that he read, for everybody knew this, it was applied to the anticipated Messiah. We know the Messiah is coming, and they would read that passage and go, that's what he's going to do. But I want you to take note, as we hear it again, what Jesus, the Messiah, is saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, in this passage that we read about the Messiah, he is described as one who's going to bring good news, and he's going to bring it to people who are deprived and poor. He's going to set free those who are imprisoned in some type of captivity. He's also going to give sight to the blind. He's going to free those who are burdened and broken by the life's challenges that have happened in their life. But finally, he says, I want to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That last phrase refers to what the Old Testament calls the year of Jubilee. Understand that in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God prescribed a year of Jubilee. Now, there was another celebration that happened every 7 years. Every 7 years, there was to be a moment of celebration. But after seven sevens, which would be 49 years, that 50th year was supposed to be the year of Jubilee. And that on that 50th year, listen to what happened. All the prisoners and all the slaves were to be set free. The land was to be returned to its original owners, and all debts were canceled. How many would like a year of Jubilee? It was to be a new beginning. The year of Jubilee was designed by God to eliminate any permanent class distinctions or oppression that might have happened throughout those 50 years. But interestingly enough, as godly as the Jews thought they were in keeping all of the commands of the Lord, if you go back through the entire Old Testament, there is no record in the Old Testament that the year of Jubilee was ever observed. Never. But Jesus stands there that day, and he's reading this portion of Scripture because the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of mankind, has showed up, and he is there to do something that man could not do, or man in his pride would not do. And so God comes on the scene watching over his word, and he's declaring it's a new day, and he's there to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. It's a year of Jubilee. So listen to what happens next. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? I wonder if you probably would have missed it just like they missed it. We're told all the eyes were fastened on him. Everybody's waiting. In fact, they're waiting for his exposition on this passage. What's he going to say? What's he going to add to it that we haven't heard before? And Jesus breaks the silence and basically says, "This passage of Scripture is about me and my calling to be the Messiah." He's declaring the promised Messiah is here. Now, there may have been more to his message that day. We're not told what it was. We just hear that there were things flowing from his lips and his mouth, that they were amazed. But the only point that people really needed to remember was that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus, the man who is there right in front of them, in their presence, is the one that Isaiah declared and prophesied about and been pointing to for all these years. Now, the first reaction of the crowd is they spoke well of him. They marveled at his gracious words. Here it is in verse 22 again. "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" In other words, it kind of began, "Boy, we're impressed with him. He's a great speaker. And boy, he speaks with authority." However, somehow, in the midst of all that, they begin to dismiss his words because they thought they knew him and only as Joseph's son. Oh, man, we know his parents. And man, we watched him grow up. Joseph, is his dad. He's the town carpenter. And I mean, what in the world could this young man have to tell us? And Jesus, it says, he knew, knowing what they were thinking, he confronted their thoughts right away. And here's what he said. He said to them, "No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." Now people are starting to think, boy, if Jesus is such a gifted person, and if he really thinks he's a hot shot, then let him do some miracles right here, and then maybe we'll believe him. But Jesus refuses to do that. And there's a reason, because he knows that people who only come for the show eventually get bored and they leave. So when Jesus tells them, in fact, you know what? No prophet's accepted in his hometown. He's stating kind of a general principle. You know how it happens. We have little ones that grow up among us, and we're like, how could they ever be great? How many have ever had somebody in you grew up in class with or something, and they're great now? Yeah, I've got one. He's a doctor and well-known, and I'm like, who am I? But God uses people. But he uses an illustration on the heels of this about the lives of Elijah and Elisha as he continues to speak. Because these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, performed some of their greatest miracles outside of Israel because the people of Israel rejected them. And we know this. Listen to this. We often miss the blessings and the way of God because we don't see what's right in front of us. Church, I want something to happen. Yet we miss God so many times because we do nothing more than wait on God rather than moving with God. Church, I don't want you to miss out. I believe God's got some great plans for us. I want to share a testimony with you this morning from this week. I had to get my car fixed. Anybody ever had to get their car fixed? Sure. I don't care if it's Ford. I don't even care if it's Toyota. They have to get fixed at times. But I had to get my car fixed, so I went to a friend's shop. And while I was there, I know this friend. I know his testimony. But I was prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask him in that place, hey, would you share your testimony with me again? And though I knew it, I felt a prompting to ask again. So all of a sudden we're there and he begins to tell the story. And there's others that are around and they're listening. And as he shared, we're just kind of celebrating what the Lord had done in his life. And I'm actually going to have him come and share his testimony. He was a drug dealer. And it's just crazy what God did in this man's life and how he turned him around. And he's always still a new believer, about a year, year and a half. So I'm like, but I want you to hear what God can do. So anyway, we're sharing this good news. And there's several interruptions. The phone, he has to answer. But we just kind of keep walking through the story. Well, eventually he had to slip to the back and go to the bay where the cars are being worked on. And at that moment, there was a guy sitting next to me. And he all of a sudden asked me a question. He said this, can you give me a scripture? Because I've been struggling with lust. And I'm like, man, this is out of the blue. I mean, how many people you just sit next to and say, let me tell you my worst problem here in life, you know? You know, let's start with something easy. Can you tell me a little more about Jesus? But obviously he knew something of the word. And all of a sudden, something prompted him, and I don't know how he knew I was a pastor. I don't remember that coming up in the conversation, but he looks to me, and he asked me that. So I pulled out my electronic Bible on my phone, and I went to Proverbs chapter 5 and began to talk to him about it. By the way, if you're struggling with any type of lust, or if your eyes or your flesh, why don't you go read Proverbs chapter 5? I think it's an excellent, well-written, by the way, God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired message to men. And it's about basically being careful of women out there that catch our attention and the trap of it all. And I love the way he is because bottom line is he says, drink out of your own well, your own cistern. That means your own wife, you know, the wife of your youth. And it goes on. It's got one of those beautiful scriptures that I'll probably never read out loud in church because it talks about stuff about a lady I don't know is properly stated here. But church, I think sometimes we miss, but the Holy Spirit dropped that on and I'm reading it to him and I get to that part and he's just like, man, that's speaking right to me. And I mean, he at this point, it didn't matter who else is in the room. And all of a sudden, he's starting to get, wow, he's like, I came here and I just came to get a mirror. I drove 30 miles to get a mirror, and God's got a moment for me. He started capturing that God had a moment. But I'm telling you, I had to go back and I had to remember, what if I wouldn't have done the prompting of the Holy Spirit? I may have never opened the pathway for what God wanted to do. And by the way, what happened was the mirror came out before we ever even got into any conversation, and it was the wrong mirror. So they had to go back, and it was over the next course. I'm like, God, you are so cool. We were talking about that. He's like, that mirror, I'm glad it was wrong. You know, it didn't matter anymore because God was on the scene. God was working. All of a sudden, waiting for a car, or waiting for a mirror, or whatever, driving 30 miles to try to find it. None of it mattered because God was there. Church, I'm glad I did not miss out on that moment. In fact, I was talking to my friend later. I said, boy, if God wants to break my car down and for moments like this, he can do it whenever he wants. You've got to kind of live that way. Let me ask you a question. Why do we so often miss the way of God that's right in front of us? That day in that synagogue, those people missed who Jesus really was. He's right in front of them, telling them the truth, and they missed it. Let me give you three reasons why I think we miss God. First, we miss what's right in front of us because we do not want to see it. Let me explain. Sometimes we just do not want to see what the Lord is doing. Because if we see it, and if we know it's Him, then we have to do something also. And some of you are going, oh, I want to see God. But others are like, God, do I really have to do it right now? But if He's moving, so sometimes we don't want to see it. In fact, spiritually, some people just refuse to see that Jesus is really God, because if He is, then they have to either stand with Him or they have to stand against Him. And it's easier, church, sometimes for these people to pretend that they've never heard about Jesus. But sadly, they're going to miss out on what God is doing. A second problem could be this. We miss what is right in front of us because we're too close to see it. How many have ever found that you really don't appreciate the friendships you have around you until they're not around you? And that's sometimes due to death, or maybe the friends had to move away, but you don't really value who they are until they're gone. And many times we don't appreciate the blessings of what we own and what we have until we lose it. And far too much of the time we're just kind of too familiar with what we have, that we lose the value of how blessed we are. And it's all because it's too close to us. Did you know not everyone will go to church today to have the opportunity of sitting on a padded pew? I was just in a church this week, and the pews are still from 1870. But did you know across the world there will be people who won't enjoy the opportunity of driving to church? Why? Because they're going to walk miles to get to their church. Others will not get to hear the word of God today. Why? Because it's illegal to even speak the name of Jesus in their country. And did you know some will not even open a Bible, but it's because they don't have one? Church, may we never forget the incredible, precious privilege we have to have the Word of God in our hands. The problem is, as we look at our scripture this morning, is that the people of Nazareth, they were too close to the situation. In Mark, here's how he tells it, Mark 6:3, then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. You see, they knew Jesus as the carpenter. They couldn't see beyond that. They'd already put him in a box. They'd already labeled him, and they couldn't see beyond what they already believed him to be. And church, I believe there's a warning in here for us. Never underestimate what God can do in the life of someone. Never write off someone and conclude that they'll never amount to anything, because God is a redeemer and a restorer and one who sets people free who turn to Him. Hear what Jesus came to do again. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Don't miss these things. He has sent me to proclaim, listen, that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And at that time of the the time of the Lord's favor has come. Don't miss out what God has put right in front of us. A third thought would be this. We miss what is right in front of us because we're looking past it. Let me ask, you ever been out shopping and you got so focused on what you were doing that you missed a friend or a neighbor that walked right by you? You know, and then, you know, you've been there? And you missed them because you were looking past them and you were concentrating on something else. Church, it happens in our lives all the time. And sometimes we do it spiritually. We get so focused on heaven that we miss what God wants to do here. And we miss ministry opportunities because we're looking for the spotlight rather than recognizing that sometimes the most significant things happen in the shadows. Church, if you're waiting to bring all your friends here and in the spotlight they're going to get saved, it may not happen. But in your personal world of evangelism, in the shadows of where you work and where you live, I believe God can work and redeem people right there because that's what he came to do. Church, ultimately it boils down to this. If we're going to see the blessings and the opportunities and the lessons and even the warnings of God in our life, we must always tune our ear to the whisper and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need that same power of the Spirit in our life. If our attention goes anyplace other than God, then we're going to be in trouble. James, would you come? I want to close with a couple of thoughts because I don't want you to miss out. I don't want to miss God in my life. Did you know that Jesus is here right now? His presence, his Spirit. And I don't want to miss him like the hometown people did. So first, I want to ask that possibly some of you need to take God's hand. Let me explain. One of the areas where we look right past what's in front of us is the area of our personal relationship with God. We get lost in religion. We get lost in just church going. We get lost in communities that we have that we meet together with instead of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love all the other, but it's byproduct of knowing him first. There's so many people, though, that are overwhelmed in their life. They're overwhelmed by mountains in front of them. One of them being, I'm too far behind. I'll never be able to catch up. Another one is, I've done so many bad things, I'll never be good enough, and I'll never be able to earn the love of God. But if you feel that way this morning, you're missing what's right in front of you, the grace of God. The grace of God is for you. And remember that you're saved by faith, not by works. The Bible says that if we will turn to Jesus and believe in him and confess him as our Lord, he will save us, and he begins to change our lives and work in our lives. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for our sin. He wanted to cancel your sin debt. He wanted to come and set you free. He died so we could have a relationship with God, so we could come to the throne of grace. He died so we could be made brand new, and so that old would be gone and the new would come. Church is so plain and clear that a lot of people just look right past it. And many look past it because they can't believe it's that easy. But today, all you have to do is heed his invitation. And you might say something like, well, Jesus, I know I've done a lot of things in my life that are not pleasing to you, but I know you offer forgiveness. I know you want to forgive me today and set me free because I've been a captive to sin, and you want to open my eyes today, and I want to start living for you. If you would do that this morning, I know he'll forgive you. And it doesn't matter if it's a first time or you've been one of these repeat offenders. I know God loves you and he cares about you. And he's just saying, come home. Would you take my hand? Would you take my hand and let me lead you? Let His grace pour over your life today. We sang about it earlier. Grace like a crashing wave. Let it come, because I don't want you to miss out knowing who Jesus really is. Heavenly Father, in this moment right now, I pray for those that are here. As I did in first service, I pray, Lord, that if there are those who do not know You, that right now they would just simply ask You, forgive them. Lord, set them free today. That's what You came to do. You're anointed to do that. It is Your reason and Your purpose. And Lord, You said You would forgive them. And Lord, if there's one in here that is battling this repeated sin and struggling, I pray today that You would set them free. Lord, no longer do they have to walk that again and again, but God, that You would come and that oppression in their life, Lord, they could be set free today. And I ask it in no other name than Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where you are, but if you just accepted Jesus as your Savior and you want to learn more about Him, we want to help you in your walk with the Lord. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Whether it was a first time, maybe a rededication, you know in your heart, I'm going to ask you to, all you got to do is email the word forgiven at ncalife.org. Just say, I accepted Jesus. Just tell us what's going on in your life, because we want to help you. We want to walk with you. I think even as you begin to type that word forgiven, you're going to begin to feel and sense that what God is doing in your life. Church, I'm trying to find a way to use the tools to really get and help you, because I don't want you to just raise your hand. I want to get to know you so you can grow and know God more, because there is a life that He wants you to walk, not just been forgiven, but always forgiven. Amen? For us as believers today, though, I need you to do something. I need you to ask God to refocus your attention. If you realize that you've missed opportunities, ministry opportunities in your life, by the way, you're a part of a very big club, because we all have missed those opportunities. I encourage you today, though, instead of moping around about, boy, I missed that, just pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and say, God, would You refocus my attention, because I want to hear Your direction and Your leading in my life. That's what I want. And by the way, don't miss out on sharing your faith with others. I believe your personal world needs your testimony. And you never know what venue you might share it in that God has got something great that He's doing. I know some of you are faithfully trying to share with others how Jesus has changed your life, but you feel like your friends are not listening. And I'll tell you why that may be happening, is because they knew you when you were. But could I encourage you, don't give up. Keep praying for them and keep sharing your story. Even Jesus was rejected by those who they thought they knew Him. Listen again to these verses. And all the people, that is a sad statement because of what follows. And all the people in the synagogue, that's those that were in church that day, think about it. It says they were filled with rage as they heard these things, the things that Jesus was saying. And they got up, drove Him out of the city, led Him to the brow of the hill in which their city had been built, in order to throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went His way. Church, I don't know what you're faced with as you follow Jesus, but I encourage you, don't miss out on what God wants to do in and through you. Continue to live faithfully before your family, before your friends, before your coworkers. And show them that Jesus has changed your life. Show them that you've been set free. And could I remind you to be patient? Listen carefully. Be patient with those in your personal world. And give God time to work in them just like He worked in you. You see, in this story that day, it was their intent to wipe out life. They were going to try to wipe out the very one who came to redeem them. And so many times we can miss God. It's like we're taking him to the brow of the hill and we're throwing him off the cliff and say, we don't care. But church, I do care. Because I really believe that this life in Christ is more than just a story. It's more than just an eternal heaven. It is a life that I'm living as I represent God right here, every day, every moment, and he wants to use his body. Church, the spotlight's here, but I'm telling you, the shadows where you live is where people will say some of those things that they say, can you give me a scripture? And God can change it. Now, I'm praying for that man. I'm not sharing his name with you today. He shared it with me. I don't know if anybody knows him, but he's downtown Detroit, and he shared it. I'm praying for him. I prayed for him all day yesterday, and this morning I got up, and his name came to my heart. I'm praying for him because I want God to continue what he began. And by the way, he says, what he began, he will complete. I'm not the completer. He is. So church, don't miss out. God's got so many things, but do we recognize he's there? So when you go to work tomorrow, he's there. You go, well, how do I know he's there? Because the Bible says nothing is held together except he's holding it together. So he must be there. Also, he's omnipresent. So he's everywhere. And by the way, he said, I'm sending my comforter. So you've got a comforter with you. You've got a helper, a guide. In fact, when you don't even know what to say, the Bible says the Spirit will give you the words. Church, how much more equipped do you want to be? But we miss out. Sometimes because we don't want to see it. Sometimes because we're too close to it. And sometimes we're just looking past it. I want you to recognize Jesus is there. And he's just waiting for us to move with him instead of just waiting on him.